Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, a father of five, raising my children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Son Daniel in the studio with me right now. And friends, we have been homeschooling our children from the beginning, and part of the reasons for that is we want to reintegrate the family in a highly, highly disintegrated age. We're a little bothered by the fact that 80% of Christian kids growing up in Christian homes walk away from the faith as they walk away from their homes. And we're seeing a major decrease in the impact of the Christian faith in all of the West, and a great deal of the problem, I believe, is due to the fragmentation of the family. These things are interconnected, of course. So as the family fragments, of course the faith will not continue from generation on to generation. So we want to, in some ways, find ways to re-strengthen and reintegrate the family in the 21st century, and home education was a great way in which we could do that. There is, as far as I know, one movement in America that is encouraging family worship. Parents doing Deuteronomy 6:7, Ephesians 6:4, teaching their children as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down, doing what God wants them to do, and that is family worship. Now, there may be a few small denominations here and there that are interested in parents teaching the Word of God to their children and not turning them over to Sunday school teacher, day school teachers, youth groups, etc., etc., but I tell you what, there is one movement in America that has been committed to a message on encouraging family worship, and we're going to talk to Steve Demme in just a moment. Steve Demme from Matthew C is part of the homeschooling movement. He's done so much in the area of teaching math, but he also has some great programs in relating to parents teaching their children God's Word, and he's got a book out called The Christian Home and Family Worship as well. But friends, this is a movement here in America, the homeschooling movement, that is encouraging family worship. And oh, by the way, also, it is seeing the weakness in the Sunday school movement, the youth group movement, the programmatic models. Now, we've seen Sunday school materials pouring out of the denominations to the tunes of billions and billions of dollars poured into these materials. And a couple of three, 4 years ago, I started to produce the Family Bible Study Guides because I wanted to provide resources for the God-ordained method of child discipleship, not the Sunday school approach. They've got their billions and billions and billions of dollars. They've got all of their resources. They got all their teaching staff. They got all of that. And we're pouring perhaps trillions of dollars into these things. But I thought, well, why don't we do something to encourage the thing that God actually required in His Word, you know, Deuteronomy 6:7. So that's why we put together our Family Bible Study Guides, available at kevinswanson.com. And my vision is that we will see thousands, no, tens of thousands, no, actually millions, perhaps millions and millions of parents around the world doing Deuteronomy 6:7. That's the vision. That's the vision. If that happens, I think we may see a worldwide revival of the Christian faith. Well, ladies and gentlemen, in just a moment, Steve Demme on Generations. Stay with me.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trustest to the book called the Scriptures, thou trustest to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
Deeply embedded on the front lines of the War of the World Views, here's your host, Kevin Swanson.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. And with me now is Steve Demme. He's founder and president of Matthew C. And most of you are going to know him by Matthew C. It's one of the most popular math programs in America. Also happens to be the most popular math program in the Swanson household, which is us. And that's why we have him on. But we're also going to be talking about The Family That Stays Together, which is another important website and important ministry that Steve's a part of. And by the way, Steve's coming out to Grand Junction here in just about a week, so we want to mention that as well. Hey, Steve, welcome to the program, man.
Thanks. Nice to be here.
Hey, Steve, you know, the family that stays together stays together. I mean, this is sort of the theme of your new material that you're distributing. I picked my stuff up at Alabama. You had a booth in Alabama, and I grabbed a few of your things. Really resonate with what you're saying here, Steve. I mean, the family's got to stay together.
Yeah. I think that's what drew my wife and I to homeschooling more than the educational aspects of it or the non-biblical worldview that you would get in a public school was the fact that we wanted to really build relationships with our kids. We wanted to get to know them as parents and as kids and as fellow disciples. And ultimately, we were raising our kids to live forever. Yeah. That was the goal.
Yeah, and they do live forever, by the way.
Absolutely.
Hardwired by God himself.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah. Now, you know, we're in an age of fragmentation. I talk about this. I whine about it a bit on the program that, you know, the family is more fragmented than ever before. The nuclear family makes up less than half of American households now. I think it's a 48% of married couples now in America. So, you know, you don't have a whole lot of people that are actually coming together and say, hey, let's do family. What's your thought? Are the family bonds, say, looser than they were in the 1970s, the 1950s, the 1930s? I mean, are we getting looser on the macro scale?
Boy, you're the stat guy. You give me a big picture. Here's my observations.
Okay.
My observations are that oftentimes, and I don't mean to be condemnatory about this, but oftentimes Christian families are even less together than non-Christian families. And I say that because I've taught in Christian schools, I've been a part of evangelical churches for years and years, I've been a pastor. And not only do the kids that I had in the Christian school have the normal activities and the after-school sports or whatever, then they have youth group on top of that. And then in the summer, instead of just going to the soccer camp, they also go on a church ministry project. And the church themselves are often just as segregated, if not more so. So even on the weekends, instead of being home with the family, they're at a church service, again, with their peers, as opposed to being with their parents. So that's probably the thing that concerns me the most right now is I'm not really worried about the world in the big picture. What I'm worried about is because God always starts at home, and he starts with his people.
Yeah.
And we really need to get the church to be family-friendly. And then I believe that's one of our greatest evangelistic tools is when people see families that really love each other, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. It's a great, great outreach when people see that husbands and wives hang in there and that they really honor their covenants and when they really pour themselves out for their kids. And when they see kids that really do honor their parents, that's a tremendous testimony. Yeah. And we've had that happen for years. We eat in a restaurant and our kids actually behaved and sat still and people would come up to us and comment. We've been in libraries where people that wouldn't have agreed with our worldview come over and they say, boy, I love the fact that you guys are together. I love the way your kids behave. I love the way you spend time with your kids. And so there you go.
You know, Steve, I think a lot of Christians are probably going to say, now, wait a minute. We're doing better than the world. I mean, come on. We're still married. You know, we still more or less sleep in the same house. You know, they're going to say, what's the indication? You know, if you looked at a family and said, you know, they got issues, they got struggles. What are the indications that a family is not very well integrated?
I don't think we've done a good job of passing on our faith from generation to generation, number one. And I'm sure that there's stats out there somewhere to document that. We just need to call George Bonner.
Yeah.
Number two, everything I've seen, the statistics on divorce were the same for the church as for the world.
Yeah, I've heard the same thing, yeah.
So I don't see any difference. In fact, I really do think we're almost worse. And fortunately, I mean, I shouldn't say unfortunately, but I am a seminary graduate, and I've been in ministry and different things. And unfortunately,
That may be unfortunate.
well, we used to swallow the myth that somehow it was God, ministry, family.
Yeah, it was.
That was a real difficult thing for me, and I spent a lot of time traveling around the world talking to missionaries. And a friend of mine asked this question one time, just to men, missionary men, this was overseas, he said, how many of you keep one day a week of rest? And only one-third did. He followed that up and said, what percentage of you are convicted by that? Same hands. So these people have felt it so keenly, the burden to get the gospel out the entire world, and we should feel that burden. But on the other hand, if you're not taking a day of rest, which God didn't suggest, he commanded, and that sometimes is your best family day. And And if, these families are going to burn out. These dads are going to burn out. And we feel that even in America. Because I don't care how many percentage they say we are Christians, you and I know, not as many as they say that they are.
And, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says if a man can't control or rule his own household well, how can he take care of the household of God? And so, you know, the Bible is the first things first kind of an outfit. You know, you can't take care of things at home. You know, go home. Just go home. Let's work on that. And then we'll talk about the Great Commission later.
That is, there's two things that I never heard addressed when I was in seminary. That should have been the primary things. And the first one is that. The qualifications for ministry are not how many degrees you have or what kind of preacher you are or where your theology is or anything. It should be, are you practicing what you preach at home? If not, don't market it.
And,
okay, number one. But number two, I spent a lot of time for years. I ran summer youth camps. I did youth ministry. I heard the gospel through Young Life. Which is a teen ministry, which, by the way, was in Colorado, which is one of the reasons I love your state.
Oh,
but anyway, but I heard the gospel at Buena Vista Camp, and I did years and years of youth ministry. I took classes in youth ministry. I never heard the fifth commandment referred to. Now, maybe I did, and I'm old and I forgot, but I don't remember it. In fact, I am starting to set up appointments with local youth pastors of big churches and say, what do you guys do with the statistics, which everybody's saying is 88% of kids in your ministries are going to fall away when they're 18, and another 6% when they're 21. And how do you guys react to that? Is that everybody but us, or is that, do you even know that these stats are out there? Because my job should have been, as a youth pastor, helping those kids to honor their mom and their dad, and then God himself promises if they will have the right attitude towards their parents, they will go well with them. They will live long in the land. It's an unbelievable promise.
You know, Steve, that's a no-brainer. I'm thinking, okay, these are kids, and there's a commandment for kids. Let's see, what's the commandment for kids? These are kids, youth group, Sunday school. This is the commandment for kids. Let's see. Oh, yeah, the fifth commandment. It's for kids. Maybe we ought to share that with the kids. You know, that's kind of a no-brainer if you think about it.
Well, it is, and yet, the kind of the prevailing notion, at least when I was in youth ministry, was we, because we're younger and cooler, that we should be trying to win their hearts so that we can help them get closer to Jesus. But in essence, we were really fighting against the fifth commandment. We were almost getting in between. We were supplanting the parents instead of supporting the parents.
Yeah.
And just to fill out the picture on that one, though, if people think, I think this is all on kids, as a parent, I think about the fifth commandment a lot. Number one, because I still have to honor my mother. You never outgrow that commandment.
Oh, yeah.
And number two, I want to make that commandment the easiest commandment for my sons and not a stumbling block. I want to be honorable so that they can be honoring. And that's the beauty of the family is that when I'm so concerned about being honorable and they're concerned about being honoring, we're becoming more like Christ and we're being sanctified. And that's really what happens in families is we help each other be more like Jesus. And if you don't have family closeness, you're not getting that kind of stuff.
Steve, you know, we talk about the family that stays together. It's almost as if we've got to do something radical to stop the trend of the family increasingly disintegrating and fragmenting generation by generation by generation, which is really what the macro statistics are telling us all the time. Family is far weaker than it was in 1960. And that's the average family out there. And I'm guessing that Christian families are, as you say, effectively following the same trend. What do we do? I mean, how do we stay together? I mean, what kind of radical thing do we need to do in order to revitalize the family in the 21st century?
Well, here's what I try to do in my little sphere of influence is, number one, I try to give people a vision for the family and what it can be and the potential of the family, not only from Scripture but from our own experiences. My four sons now are 31 to 23, and they're our best friends. In fact, I just called a laser dome to see if we could rent the place because the family's all coming together. We thought it'd be a fun thing to run around together. And we're still doing these kind of things, but you know what? You don't just do this all of a sudden.
Yeah.
This is a lifestyle that we've embraced for 30 years, that the family is the most important thing. It's God, then family. And so I would try to give them a vision for it, number one. Number two, I'm even having contests on the website, like whoever has the most family devotions as a family gets to go to a family camp for free.
Okay.
And because I want to give them a taste, it's just not rocket science. Just open the Bible, read it to your kids, and you know what happens? some of these men, and it's not the ladies now, it's not the wives, the men are sending me back emails going, this is the best thing we've ever done. Thank you for helping us to even start. And then the last thing is, you said something radical. We need to have a plan. We need to learn how, as a husband and a wife, to make decisions like, okay, my son has an opportunity to go down the Grand Canyon on a raft. Okay, that sounds like a really good thing, but how does that fit into the family? What's that going to impact? Well, what are we going to have to take away to do that? Or like when I played baseball as a kid in Little League,
yeah,
I had two brothers. We played on the same team. That was a rule. Whatever team I'm on, they're on. The season only lasted 2 months of the year. Mm-hmm. It was a family event because the parents got to go and see all their kids play. Yeah. Two different fields touching. Today, baseball was not an option in our home because it goes year-round and the kids are on separate teams, and that you have to say no to even good things like that because it takes away from your family vision.
So even in sports, it felt more disintegrating than it was when you grew up, the 70s.
When we grew up, the sports was actually an integrating thing because the whole family would pack up your lawn chairs and they'd go there with their Kool-Aid and they'd sit there and they'd root for the little kids on one diamond and then the big kids would play on the other diamond and we were all together as a family.
Yeah, yeah. Well, things have changed somewhat over the years. But, you know, within home education, I mean, you've been part of this homeschooling movement for a long time. You've homeschooled yourself. I mean, what do you think? Well, just your take quickly on homeschooling. Is it a possibility for renewal for the family? Is it one of the bright lights for the family here? Or are we failing in different areas ourselves? I mean, what's your take on homeschooling and its attempt to reintegrate family?
I believe that's why home education is prospering, is because we've tapped into God's divine restoration. He is restoring the hearts of the fathers to the children. And I really believe that. And I do get concerned about the pressure now when I go to these homeschool conferences that they got to be in 13 co-ops, they got to be doing classical something or other when they're three and learn Greek when they're two and then they got to be doing all these activities, and we're losing the heart of it. And the heart of it is relationships, where each lives for the other and all live for Christ. That is what will win the day. And so I'm afraid we're going back too much to the academic. We're letting the world start creeping in, and we're losing our first love, like the Ephesians did, was let's love God, love His Word, love our families. And we're going to have to say no to a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm more concerned about peer pressure among parents than among homeschool kids.
Wow. Because they got to live up to the expectations of somebody else, or they get comparing their family to somebody else's family.
Oh, and we did that. I mean, I remember going to conferences and, you know, I think, oh, goodness, I got to have 12 kids and make my own clothes and grind my own wheat berries. and this was what I thought the family was, and I put pressure on it. And it was years before I finally felt like God whispered to me, I don't want you to be Greg Harris. I don't want you to be Kevin Swanson. I want you to be Steve, because I made you to be you. And our family had to develop their own flavor and develop their own lifestyle, a lifestyle of learning, I like to call it. And you know what? We didn't do everything everybody did. In fact, I can't even read most homeschool magazines. I get discouraged to this day. And yet my kids have worked out really well. They love God. They love their spouses. They're doing well in this
praise
life.
God.
And who cares 10,000 years into eternity whether they make any money or not?
Yeah, amen, amen. Hey, Steve, let's talk a little bit about your three pillars, because, you know, talking about the principles that put this family together, that stays together, your three pillars, excellent. I thought, man, you nailed it there. Why don't you just outline the three pillars real quick?
Oh, I forgot that was for a minute.
Yeah, well, that was your stuff.
I just wrote a men's newsletter this morning, and I said, I read a quote once from a guy named I think his name was Hesburgh, and he said the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And I said, as much as I like the sentiment of that, that's not true. The most important thing a father can do is to love God,
God
with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Amen.
And Deuteronomy 6, we often start in the seventh verse about teach your children. But the first two verses say, love God with everything in you. And then it says, and these words shall be on your heart. So we love God, then we love His Word. And then that's the best thing we can do for our kids, is to have a relationship with God. And so the three things that keep me going as a Christian, I've got to spend time in the Word daily. I've got to spend time in prayer, otherwise even my time in the Word becomes dry. And I've got to have fellowship. I've got to have kindred spirits and male fellowship and believers that keep me on the right track. And this is how we're built. We're a body of Christ. There's no lone rangers out there. Not an independent thing. We need each other, and we need God's word, and we need to be in relationship with him. And once, if those three things are all in place, usually I'm doing pretty well. And when I'm not doing well is when one of those things is missing.
Yeah. Well, you talk about the word of God and teaching God's word as you sit in the house. That's Deuteronomy 6:7. Steve, you know, you have a little book called The Christian Home and Family Worship, where I praise God for this resource. I'm glad it's getting out there because not enough people doing it. You take 100 average American, you know, grew up in an average Christian household of some sort, some flavor. How many of those people who grew up in a Christian household in the 50s, 60s, 70s, how many, what percentage do you think were taught the Word of God intentionally, intensively, habitually in the home?
Well, I don't know that stat, but when I'm in an audience of 100 people, I usually ask that question to the parents. How many of you grew up in a home like that?
Yeah.
And I have never gotten over 10%. It's usually 2 or 3 or 4%.
Wow.
And it's single digits. And then I say, how many of you would like to do it? And then every hand goes up. Obviously, they're in the workshop. And then I said, but it's hard. And that's why I try to help them to see is that it's not easy to start a new habit if you didn't grow up seeing it modeled.
Yeah. I did, by the way. Praise God. Well, my dad taught me every day, 40 minutes every morning, family worship. Yeah. But that's rare. I hardly ever met anybody who had a father who was as intensive and intentional as mine. It's just very rare. But it's coming back, isn't it? I mean, it's coming back some, isn't it?
A little bit. And that's the thing that... So this year, people that read my family newsletter and stuff, which, by the way, is free. There's a little advertisement. Just sign up for it. But what I did was I thought, how can I motivate men? Because women usually get it, and most women want it, to have a husband that takes the lead. And I thought, how can I encourage them to do it? So I thought, well, men are competitive. Men like free stuff. We had a contest. And we had 16 families that competed over a 20-week period. So of 140 days, how many devotions do you think the winning family had?
140.
You're right. I even told him, I said, Ben, I hope you guys get 4 or 5 a week. That would be an A in my book.
Uh-huh.
You know, if anybody's between 90 and 100, I thought, we had 8 of those families were over 130.
Wow. That's pretty good.
But you know what? The best part was a lot of those families, it was the first time they'd ever tried it. And they wrote me letters and they said, you know, even though we didn't win anything, you've helped us start a habit in our home. It's the best thing we've done all year. So.
Yeah. And you talk about expertitis. I've never heard that before. It's expertitis. People get this expertitis, you know. One of the reasons they don't want to do family worship, they expertise. What is expertise?
Well, it just seems like everybody today feels like if you don't have a degree in something, you're not qualified. And, of course, home educators have blown that myth up.
Because
the statistics, Brian Ray, whether you go to college or not, you're still going to do just as good a job teaching your kids.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, it's people think, well, I didn't have a class in this, and I didn't have this, and I don't know how to teach the Bible, I didn't go to seminary. So then I usually do this. Audience of 100 people. I says, how many of you have been a Sunday school teacher, youth group leader, summer camp counselor, vacation Bible school volunteer? Every hand goes up. And I said, oh, so you're qualified to teach everybody else's kids, but just not your own.
Yeah.
And then they laugh, and then we go on. But there, you don't need to be an expert to open the book. God wrote that book to be read, and read it with your kids. And the most important thing to do is pray first. Because Jesus said he will come if there's two or three are gathered, and then he will teach them, and you don't need to be an expert. He is an expert.
Yeah, yeah. So read the Bible. Doesn't matter where?
No.
Just crack it.
After I heard Ken Ham, I started in Genesis. I had been in the New Testament, and we went back. We read pretty much the whole Bible out loud as a family. We didn't finish a couple minor prophets, I think, but we read it aloud chapter at a time, pretty much cover to cover. So,
yeah. So you recommend pretty much any book of the Bible. What about Proverbs?
Oh, yeah, Proverbs is dynamite, and there's certain parts of Judges I wouldn't recommend if your kids are young. I mean, that's why God gave them parents, to discern what's appropriate. And when we read Exodus, I think, it was getting a little bit dull, and, you know, all these goat skins and acacia wood and all that. But you know what? We have a recreated, or whatever you call it, tabernacle life-size in Lancaster County where I live, and so we made a field trip. We went up and we saw the tabernacle, and we did all that, and then we went back, and our Bible reading came to life again, and it was good. So Yeah, do whatever it takes. Do unto others as well, like I say. Do unto others like you would have them teach you.
Yeah. Great stuff, Steve. Hey, question here. You know, here's the family. And this is a big picture question. You're a big picture guy. So I've never asked this question, I don't think, ever before on the show. But why the family? Why did God come up with this idea called the family?
I think about that a lot because it was God's idea. I mean, this is pre-Israel, pre-Moses, pre-Abraham, pre-everything, pre-the nations. His first creative act after, of course, the seven-day creation, the sixth-day, was to create marriage and take the two and make them one. He took two people from different planets, supposedly, and he made them one. And I personally think, in the big picture, you can make a strong case, the great things that are about to happen to this world are not Armageddon. It's not the Lord's return. The only reason he's coming back is to marry his bride. The biggest thing on the horizon is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are going to marry Jesus Christ.
So that's what God is all about. You're saying God is a family type of guy. I say it reverently, but God relates like we're supposed to be relating within our family. I mean, this is like family 101 for us, because eventually we're going to understand what human relationships and our relationship with God is all about.
We're being prepared now to marry Jesus then.
Mm-hmm.
And within the family relationship, you and I as men have to lay down our lives for our wife. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Our wives have to submit to us as unto the Lord, which is exactly what Jesus did. He only did what the Father was doing. He totally submitted to the Father. The kids have to learn to submit to someone that's older and wiser, which is what we all do. I mean, and then we have to live together. And if you're living together 24/7, you're home educating, you have to learn how to love the unlovely parts of each other. You have to learn how to unconditionally accept people, how to give grace, how to forgive people. And it is the ideal training discipleship school that God, that you can never replace a family. You want to be discipled and be more like Jesus Christ, then you get married and have kids and train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And while you're training them up, they're going to train you up, and together you're going to be more like Jesus, and that's exactly what it says in Thessalonians, the will of God, your sanctification.
So I guess the point of this program today is don't fight it, don't oppose it, embrace it. Man, this is what it's all about. God wants to refine us in these relationships, and he wants to train us in how to relate and how to relate to himself.
Absolutely.
Ladies and gentlemen, I encourage you to check out some of the resources, thefamilythatstaystogether.org. And the resources, Christian Home and Family Worship. Steve Emmy's got a neat little hardback cover book here that just introduces you in a real simple way to the idea of family worship. I really recommend the resource, the Christian Home and Family Worship, Steve Emmy. Hey, Steve, thanks for joining us on Generations. We appreciate it so much.
Hey, iron sharpens iron. You're inspiring me. I'm all excited to go home and write some more books.
Okay, it sounds great. And by the way, Steve Demme will be in Grand Junction here coming up next weekend. Again, for more information, you want to go to thefamilythatstaystogether.org. He's got his schedule right there on that website. And ladies and gentlemen, I think what we're seeing right now across America is a major revolution. Call it a reformation of family worship. And I think this is going to impact generations to come. I'm hoping tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people will begin to get a vision for what God wants them to do. Hopefully they don't have expertitis and they're willing to open the Word of God and start to teach their children God's Word as they sit in their house. And this, of course, is God's intention for a children's program. It happens in the home every day, every day, every day. That's why we put together the Family Bible Study Guide series, available at our website. Friends, I've got Genesis done. I've got part of Psalms done and most of Proverbs done as well. The last Proverbs book coming out soon, and we're going to add Matthew, and we're going to finish the book of Psalms. We've got all of these Family Bible Study Guides available at KevinSwanson.com. Again, friends, if you haven't had a Family Bible Study Guide, haven't used one before, I encourage you to at least try one with all of its questions, its discussion questions, its neat little applications, just some things to help you open up the Word of God and teach it as you sit in your house. These resources available at KevinSwanson.com. And this is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.